You ever been there if you're a parent? One of my favorite scenes in that video is the lady who is locked in the bathroom, just trying to keep the kids out the best that she can. I have a friend who's a pastor, and I heard him share not long ago. He said, I like to share when I talk to parents the fact that if we all would get real honest, those of us who are parents here, we'd have to admit that we all one day are going to send our kids to counseling. And let's just be honest. It's going to happen. One day our kids are going to sit down with a counselor because of our parenting. And the goal of our parenting and what we're trying to do is to get a little bit better so that we can lessen the amount of sessions that our child needs. So I thought that was a humorous way of saying and that there really aren't any perfect parents. And it's important that we share that, that we struggle. It's challenging. It's difficult. And we believe that it's as we thought and planned out and prayerfully considered what sermons we should focus on this year, we felt that it was important that we would take out time to talk about how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, should shape our parenting. And the good news is the gospel does not require us to be perfect. Religion does that. But the good news of Jesus is for imperfect people. It gives us hope, it gives us strength, and it gives us power for the task ahead of us. So we're very excited about that. And one of the things that I also value a lot is I remember talking to a parent. I have four kids, and I'm not even going to try to get their ages because I'm going to mess it up. And that some of you are going to, after church, be like, what kind of human being are you? So, I have kids that range from 9 all the way down to 2. I have 4. And so they're in this stage where they still, by and large, think mom and dad are cool. And from what in talking to parents of kids who are teenagers and young adults, I realize that that doesn't last forever. There's coming a time, a moment, when my kids are going to think that I don't have anything to offer, that my wisdom is all old and outdated. And I remember somebody saying this, there's going to come a time when your kids are going to need somebody more than just you as their biological parent. That's why it's so important that our kids are not just part of our family biologically, but of an extended Christian family where there's men and women who are mentors, who can support. And my family has been so blessed already by friends, some friends who don't have children, who have taken that role of being supportive. And you know, it does something for my kids and it supports in my parenting. And so this series is not just for parents. We're going to be looking at different gospel principles that are relevant and practical for all of God's children. So I want to encourage you that if you're not a parent, don't check out here. I believe that the gospel messages in this will be helpful for your life. And also, I think I can speak for all parents here. We need you. We need you when our kids have a hard time listening to us, when they need somebody else in their life who can support them, who can point them to Jesus. So we're very excited about that series. We'll be doing that for the next 4 weeks, and then we're going to get into a series on the Lord's Prayer. So we're looking forward to that. Today is Friends and Family Sunday. And I know many of you are here because a friend invited you. A family member welcomed you to come and join us here at Peoria Nazarene. And just want to say a little bit about who we are as a church family. We've been around for some time, since 1925. But one of the things I really appreciate about this church family is although we have a history here in Peoria, is we're not a church that's stuck in the past. We're a church with a rich history, but we're a church for today. We're not a perfect church. We're a church of that's very intergenerational, that has all kinds of different people from all kinds of different places. But our greatest desire above all is to love and follow Jesus. We're not interested in marketing or selling anything to you. Our greatest desire is that you would see Jesus in us. That's what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. And we believe that he's the greatest example of love. He reveals the heart of the Father, who God is. And our hope and prayer is through this entire day, not just what happens in here, that you would feel and you would sense and you would know that God loves you. You know, we often think that we have to do something or be something to be loved by God. The amazing thing about the gospel, the good news that we read about in Scripture, it's not that we have to be or to do to earn God's love. It's the fact that none of us can be and do as we should, but God in heaven loves us. And he desires to bring us into a relationship with him. And that's what we're passionate about. And the amazing thing is we follow him as we trust in him and we spend our lives following Jesus. Guess what happens? Over time, we become like him. I've been married now for many years. Many years. Since 2006, I can't do math on the spot right now. June 10th, 2006. Is my wife in here? No, she's not. Good. But the longer that I've been married, Jennifer and I, we kind of start becoming like each other. You know, she was a diehard Bears fan. I was a diehard Packers fan, still am. But my wife, somehow, she doesn't like the Packers, but now she's a Patriots fan. And I take that as she's becoming like me. She's moving towards the Packers. But in many ways, I've become like her. Some of the things that I didn't like growing up, food, I've become like her. And the same is true really of Jesus. The more time we spend following him, we become like him. And I'm convinced the world needs less of Mark McCall, and the world needs more of Jesus in his love. So I hope you can see that we're not interested in converting you to a religion or getting you to follow a set of rules. We want to share somebody with you. He's our best friend. He's Jesus. Times we're not like him in the way we should be, but we want to be, and he's making us like him. So I get the privilege of, before we go outside here, one, I'm not going to be long-winded today. We're going to wrap things up at 11:30 here. I'm committed to that time. And then we invite you to the party outside, and we're just thrilled for you to be a part of that. All of it's free, and we hope that you can have a wonderful time with that. But I get the privilege of sharing some really, really good news with you. Today, I just want to share the good news about Jesus with you, and my hope and my prayer is that you would hear it as good news, the good news that could change your life deeply. As we celebrate friends and family, I like to think, and when we think of friends and family, what makes them so special? Well, they share their lives with us. They journey with us through difficult times. They're there when we're at our best, and they're there when we're at our worst. And each one of us are thankful for those friends and those family members who have been there, who've walked with us. And our lives are better for those individuals who have been faithful friends. Today we want to share with you about another family, about God's family. We want to share with you the fact that the good news of the gospel is all about what God has done to make you and I and all people everywhere part of his family. God is a friend, Scripture says, and God is a father of the greatest family ever. And this is a family with open, welcome arms. While we value family, we realize that we need more. At times, friends and family let us down. At times, we experience the devastating loss of a family member. It's a reality that we all face at different times. And if we're honest, our families at their best still are a bit dysfunctional at times, aren't they? I know mine is. There's no perfect family. Could it be that our families and our friendships and the good we enjoy with those friendships and those family relationships are pointing us to something far greater, something eternal? A God who is Father, a family that is joined together in the love of Jesus Christ. Our hearts can discover the source of friends and family and find joy. God is the source of this family. God is a God who adopts us into his family. God adopts us into his family. He redeems us, and he gives us a new purpose. And I want to look at these three main thoughts together this morning. First, God is a God who adopts us into his family. Ephesians 1:4-5. Ephesians is a book in the New Testament written by an early follower of Jesus named Paul. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which is a real place. And he's writing to a very real situation. Paul's life had been changed because he met Jesus. And he's writing to this community of believers to encourage them and show them who they are in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, even before God, or he made the world, God loved us. Isn't that amazing? Before God made anything, he loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great, great pleasure. So God is a God who loves us. And his plan from the very beginning was to form a family, was to form a people that would walk with him, that would know him. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we see a picture of God and humanity in unbroken fellowship. And we don't have to read much longer till we realize that sin enters the world. And rather than choosing to love and serve one another and freely to love this amazing God, we choose to want to become like God. And in doing so, as we attempt to be gods of this world when we're not, we sin and evil and suffering, and rather than being loving, that love for others is turned inward to a desire to please self, to use other people. And you don't have to look around the world long to see the evil that is there. But if we're honest, we know that the evil's not just out there. The evil is also in here, in my heart. My heart and your heart, apart from God, is capable of harming, of using people, of being hurtful. That sin and that evil also isn't here. And the amazing thing that Paul says is, in spite of all that, this is amazing, God loves you. It's so easy to not wrap our minds around that, because many of us might have been around the church or were aware that there's all these things that, well, God loves me if I do what he says, if I follow these set of rules. But when we actually read scripture, we discover that God is a God whose love is not contingent upon our worthiness of that love. In fact, he uses this metaphor of adoption. Now, what's fascinating when we consider adoption, we have to think about adoption not just as adoption today, but what does this concept of adoption mean in the first century, specifically in the city of Ephesus? And we do know. From historical writings, we know a lot about adoption, and we know that it was customary and common in and around Ephesus, this city, that if somebody had a baby that they deemed undesirable, could be a birth defect, that oftentimes there was a place outside of Ephesus, this is true, where those parents would come where the garbage was, and they would lay that baby there to die, unwanted, unloved. At best, that baby's hope was for somebody to pick them up and to sell them into slavery. At worst, that baby would die there. What God is saying here is so amazing. The eternal, almighty God is a God who comes to us when we are cast out, when we are broken, when we're rejected, when the world thinks we're a lost cause. God is a God who sees us, and he comes to us, and he loves us, and he chooses us. And he doesn't pick us up to sell us into slavery to use us. He picks us up, and we become his treasured children that he loves. That is who the one true God is. That is the God who loves you. That's the good news I get to share with you, is that each one of us were cast aside. Each one of us, because of our sin, were separated from God. We experience the brokenness, the pain of evil in our own lives. Yet, God had a plan. He chose you. He chose me, and he determined ahead of time that he would adopt you into his family. It's wonderful news. God is a God who adopts us. None of us are born into God's family naturally. You know, my father is a first-generation Christian, my mother a first-generation Christian, but that doesn't mean that I'm just like born because I am part of a Christian family growing up. No, we all have to be adopted. We all have to experience that saving grace of the God who pursues us and in our hearts place our faith in him, believe. And when we believe in him, we experience all the benefits of that adoption, instantly the forgiveness that we have. And that leads to my second point here. Not only does God adopt us into his family, God is a God who redeems us. He redeems us. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7, the next few verses here, Paul says this, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son who forgave our sins." God is a God who redeems us. Here the imagery is of a slave. Slaves had very little rights in this ancient culture. If you were to marry as a slave and have children, your children were not your property. They didn't belong to you. Your slave owner could instantly sell your children to another family. You had very little rights. Paul uses this imagery that it is though we are slaves, but our slavery is to our sin, to our own desires. Our slavery is we are in bondage to following the rest of the world's ways of pleasing self and trying to rule our own lives. In reality, what we think is freedom is getting to do things my way. That's freedom, right? But we find out that that's no freedom. I challenge you. Don't really do this. Go home, and if you're married, live by that motto. I'm going to do things my way. See where that gets you. Don't do that. But we think sometimes that that's freedom. In reality, that's bondage. Trapped to our own desires. It creates a perpetual cycle of brokenness in our families. And we might be able to escape that brokenness for some time. Life can be good. Things are going well, but at some point that catches up. And what we've held on to is freedom, is really slavery. And I love that the Apostle Paul says, not only does God adopt you, God is a God who redeems you. He sees you in your slavery. He sees you in your bondage, and he purchases you. Here's the cool thing, though. He doesn't purchase you to be a slave. This is what's amazing about the gospel. Here, Paul says, he purchases your freedom. And the freedom he gives is real freedom. It's freedom to be truly human. We're not made to be the kings of the world. We're made to walk in fellowship with our Creator God. We're made to love one another, to serve one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, sacrifice and submit to one another. That's freedom. Freedom to love, freedom to give, freedom to live a life that matters, free from the bondage of self, my way, and the destruction that I can cause. Here, the good news is that God's a God who purchases, he redeems, and he restores. That's who God is. Ephesians 1:6-7. Ephesians 2 is another great passage on this. Listen to Ephesians 2 says this, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, following the passionate desires and inclinations of your sinful nature." So hopelessly we're dead, unable to save ourselves. We're in this slavery to our own sinful desires and passions. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then there's these two verses. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. There's times that in church culture, especially here in the West, where it kind of got reduced to that it was salvation and Christianity was all about doing these things to be a good person, to make it to heaven one day, hopefully. It's kind of the mentality. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that God loved you when you were unlovable. God loved you at your worst, and he gave his son for you. And you never can save yourself. I never can save myself. There's no hope for me in me or anyone else. I'm in bondage to my own sin, and I'm in slavery to that, but yet God is a God of grace, and he died for you, and he died for me. And if I place my belief in him, if you place your belief in him, we have salvation. We have freedom, true freedom, and we have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. There's hope not just for one day in the future when we die or when Christ returns in eternal life. There's hope for your life now, here, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news is that God redeems us. And finally, I want to share with you, God gives us a new purpose. God is a God who not only adopts us into his family, redeems us, but he gives our lives brand new purpose and meaning. A great reason to live, he gives us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece, work of art." It's from a Greek word, poema, this masterpiece that God is writing, this story that he is telling. And there's parts of that story in life that aren't easy. There's chapters we would not like to have. But God is working through all of our lives. He's moving and he's active and he's not finished on me and he's not finished on you. We are his masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Jesus Christ so that, here's the purpose, we can do the good things he's planned for us. Now, what are those good things? I think if we're to sum it up pretty clearly, let's go to the words of Jesus in John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus said this, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The world will know who true followers of Jesus are by the love that we have for God and for each other. Jesus says something remarkable here. He says, "Love as I have loved you." We look at the life of Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. He gave up his rights. He willingly chose to endure suffering, shame. He was mocked. He was abandoned and betrayed by friends. And he did all of that because he wanted to purchase my redemption, my freedom, and your freedom. He wanted to make us new. He wanted to restore us into a right relationship with God. He wanted to adopt us into his family. So what does it mean to love? It's to be like Jesus. It's to sacrifice. It's to serve. It's to submit. It's to humble ourselves. It's to set aside every right we have, every reason we have to want to be right, and instead to want to love people unconditionally, whether they're like us or whether they're not, whether they deserve it or whether they don't, to love without condition. That's what our task is. That's the purpose that we have. We are God's masterpiece. He's writing this story. And it all begins the moment you place your faith in him, that you believe who Jesus is, that you believe, and sometimes it's harder to believe this, that God loves you, that you are valuable to him, that you matter, that your situation is not hopeless, because God loves you, and he's chosen you, and he sees you. And he wants to pick you up in his arms, and he wants to adopt you. And he wants to redeem and restore you, and you've done nothing to earn that. I've done nothing to earn that. And he wants to do it because that's who he is. He's a God of love. And then guess what? As you experience this new life and this hope and this transformation, and as you follow Jesus as a real person, he can breathe hope into your family. He can bring hope into your relationships. And as you do this, he redefines your purpose. No, he doesn't ask that for 99% of people. He doesn't ask you to quit your job or change your life. He doesn't ask for those kind of things on the big scale of your vocation or things like that. He wants you to follow him. And as you become like him, he wants you to love like him. And he wants you to live in this world so that the world can see that there is hope, that there is life. That's what he wants us to do, is to be that love for the world to see. Just a few moments, we're going to really continue. It's important that we don't just see this as worship that takes place in here, but what we do out there is worship as well. And so again, we're excited about that. But our hope and our prayer is as we gather, as we enjoy this time of friendship, As our kids run around crazy and all those different things that are going to be happening over there, our hope and our prayer for those of us who this is our church home and you're a guest too, we hope that you'd see something different about us. And we hope what would make us different would be our love. Authentic love. Unconditional love. That's our greatest desire. And our hope is you'd experience that. And your life would be filled with the same hope that has filled our lives. We're going to close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day today. And thank you for this good news. This is not our story at Peoria Nazarene Church. This is your story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of adoption. It's the story of forgiveness, new life, and hope. We're thankful that as we proclaim this good news, that we know that you care for every person who's here today, and you want to anyone who would just believe, you want to welcome them into your family. And we'd pray in Jesus' name, even in this very moment here, God, that for those who hear you speaking to their hearts, Father, you don't ask them to join this church. You don't ask them to clean up their act first. All you ask is that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would believe that the Creator God loves them. The Creator God wants to adopt them. He wants to redeem them from their sins. In this very moment, if we believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have new life. We have salvation. So may it be so for anyone who is here today. And may it begin a new story in their lives, an amazing story. And may they be welcomed into a family that shares your unconditional love. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful day we have today. And we continue to ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.